look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Dear Father, I thank you that it doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our title may sound a little odd tonight, but it's going to fit. My title is The Devil's Backstory. For a number of weeks, we've been talking about how the devil works in connection with a bigger discussion we've been having about the importance of learning to praise God in the face of life's hardships. Like they were singing tonight. We've already, gosh, this is probably the eighth night that we've done this. So we've covered a lot of ground already. As always, I wish I could repeat everything I've already said because tonight's lesson is based on that. But let me just briefly review and add what I think we need to talk about tonight. We're coming to the end of this section of our series, so we're going to get it wrapped up in 2 more weeks after tonight. So this in the next 2 weeks, and we'll bring this segment to a close. We've been making the point that we live in a world that has been damaged by sin. And we've made the point that all of us face challenges, but they do not come from God. And they're not orchestrated by the devil. A lot of people think everything is either God or the devil. And they're wondering why God is doing it and rebuking the devil around every corner. But the hardships of life are simply part of life in a sin-cursed earth, an earth that's been damaged by sin. We could do whole lessons on that. I can prove my point from the scripture. But we don't have time to address everything tonight. Now, we have been making the point for the past couple of weeks that the devil takes advantage of us in the midst of life's trials. We're more vulnerable in the midst of life's trials because we're stirred up physically and emotionally because of what we're facing. And we've looked at the parable Jesus told about the sower sowing the word. There's a lot in there we didn't talk about, but one point Jesus made was that the devil comes to steal the word of God from us. And he uses the persecutions, afflictions, and tribulations of life he takes advantage of our circumstances to try to influence us, to try to get us to disbelieve or disobey God's word. When Jesus said he comes to steal the word, that's what it means. He comes to either get you to disbelieve it, say it's not so, or to disobey it. And we talked about how he sets traps for us. Jesus said when hardships arise, people get offended. And we've made the point that that doesn't mean, you can't talk to me like that. Not that kind of offend. If you look up the word is scandalon in the Greek. Now, we've discussed all this in previous lessons. The word is scandalon, and it literally means a part of a trap used to trap animals. It's the part where they put the bait, when, like a mouse trap. When you set a mouse trap, you put the cheese or whatever on this little trigger, and when the animal bites at the cheese, he triggers the trap and he's trapped. That's the meaning. Jesus said in the hardships of life, people get trapped in the snares of the devil, and he steals the word from them by either getting them to disobey or disbelieve. And we've emphasized the scripture says the devil's tactics are mental. He works on our minds. Nowhere does the Bible tell us to beware of the power of the devil. Rather, it tells us to beware of his mental strategies. We've looked at this in great detail. He presents us with thoughts or lies about God, about ourselves, and about our circumstances in an attempt to influence our behavior and our belief. We've been all through this. Not everything in your mind comes from you. All of us have thoughts we didn't initiate And we wonder, where'd that come from? Well, it came from without. It's a trap, an attempt to get you to disbelieve or disobey God's word. But the Apostle Paul made it clear that our protection and defense against the devil's strategies, against the devil's deceptions, against his lies, is God's word. God's written word, the Bible, is our armor or our protection against the strategies of the devil. Now, last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. We didn't look at the whole verse. We're going to get back to it next week, but we're kind of getting interrupted tonight. I need to add something before we go on. We looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Paul wrote that letter to a group of Christians who were experiencing increasingly severe persecution, and he was concerned that they would grow weary in their minds. That's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says. Everybody remember, we talked about that, okay? If not, pretend. Because we've said, when you get weary in your mind, you're done for. Being made weary in your mind is much more difficult than being made weary in your body. Because if you're weary in your body, you just quit doing whatever you're doing. You just lay down and rest. But if your mind is being attacked and you're being worn down in your mind, that's very hard to shut off. Everybody in here knows that. He was concerned that they would grow weary in their minds and lose heart and faint, is how the King James says it. And his admonition to them was consider Jesus or contemplate Jesus. Now, we didn't talk about what that means to contemplate Jesus. We'll get back to that next week. But we've made the point that it's life's battles are won or lost in our mind. Jesus talked about the same storm hitting two houses in Matthew, the 7th chapter. They both experienced the same storm. One house stood the storm, and the other was destroyed by the storm. It's not the trials of life that defeat us. If they did, we'd all be defeated. It's our response to the storm. Jesus said in that little illustration he gave about two houses getting hit by the storm that the one who hears and does the word of God will still be standing when the word of God is over. And one of the themes we have emphasized in this series is God's word to us in the midst of the storm is counted all joy. We looked at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 in great detail over the past several weeks. Because everybody always wants to know, when troubles hit, what is God trying to say to me? What is God trying to say to me? And they're looking out here, and they're trying to hear a voice, and that's a total mistake. Look to the written word. God's word to you in the storm is, count it all joy. Consider this an occasion to rejoice. Consider this an occasion to cheer yourself, strengthen and encourage yourself by acknowledging God. Praise to God at its most basic level is not singing, it's not dancing, it's not music. Not opposed to any of those things. They're wonderful. But this is something you do in your own house when you're facing life's hardships. Praising God in its most basic form means to acknowledge God by out of your mouth talking about who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do. See, when we hit trouble, we want to talk about the trouble and how we feel about it, and how bad it is, and it's getting worse, and how could this happen to us after all we've done? Isn't that what you want to do? Of course it is. I do too. But nowhere does the Bible say do that. The Bible says consider this as an occasion to encourage yourself by talking about who God is and what he has done, is doing, and will do. And it'll lift you up. We'll get back to that next week, okay? We'll get back to that next week. But we have made the point that praise, and they did it tonight. That's one reason I always know what I'm going to teach. They don't. I know. But the emphasis on praising God. Praise helps us put and keep our focus on God in the midst of life's trials. See, Paul said, I'm afraid you're going to grow weary in your mind. So consider Jesus. Look at Jesus. Praise helps us do that. Praise to God helps us keep our focus on Jesus in the midst of life's trials. We'll talk more about that next week. But one of our key scriptures is praise stops the enemy and praise stills the avenger. Praise to God helps shut down the mental attacks of the devil. Now, before we continue on in our discussion of dealing with the thoughts that hit our mind, that bombard our mind, especially in the hard times, I want to look at what you might call the backstory in regard to Satan. So much of the information we have about the devil comes from Hollywood movies and scary TV shows combined with poor teaching or lack of teaching in the church in regard to the devil's place and power. So I want to give you some accurate information. You don't have to raise your hand because I already know the answer to this, but how many of you are afraid of the dark or afraid of supernatural stuff? I was just telling Lou today in connection with something else, I had a fear of the dark and a fear of the supernatural until I became a Christian and grew a little bit to the point where as an adult I would not sleep in a room by myself because I was scared, not of robbers, not of rapists. I was scared of the unseen stuff I knew was out there. I had several supernatural kind of encounters that scared the bejeebers out of me before I became a Christian. So I can appreciate that fear. It's real. The problem is, did you ever see The Wizard of Oz? Isn't that a great movie? Remember when they finally meet the wizard in the Emerald City? It's all show. It's all smoke and mirrors. There was a real guy, but he was behind a screen and operating this machinery and all these contraptions that blew smoke and shot off fire. I'm getting ahead of myself here. If we don't understand who the devil is, and what he can do and what he can't do, we won't be able to deal with his mental influences effectively in life's trials. And that's what I want to address in tonight's lesson. We could do entire lessons on each point I'm going to make tonight. We could do a whole series just on this, actually, but we're not going to. I just want to clear up some of the areas of possible confusion in regard to the devil as we work through this series on getting your mind under control through praising the Lord. Hollywood movies and horror films put the devil on a par with God in terms of power and strength. It's like he's this undefeatable being. And, you know, how does that play out for us? Well, I run into Christians regularly who think the devil can read your mind. That's not true. That's contrary to the word of God. That's a characteristic of deity. And the devil is not God. He's a created being. The devil is a created being, and he's not bigger than, nor is he equal to God. The way many Christians talk, the devil's bigger than God. But he's not. He's not. I cannot tell you what a victory it was for me. The first night I slept in a room in a house all by myself without all the lights on. That was a major, I couldn't do it till I became a Christian and grew a little bit in the Lord to where I was confident in him and his protection. Now, look, like I say, we could do whole lessons on this, but let me just give you some facts about the devil. In eternity past, before God created this material, physical, visible world that we live in, he created an invisible kingdom populated by hosts, or that's a Bible word, or beings known as angels. If you would, open to Colossians chapter 1. We're not going to look up every verse in tonight's lesson, just in the interest of time. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16, speaking of Jesus here, verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, by God, by Jesus were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. God made visible things and he made invisible things. Whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, our powers. Now, I don't have time to do it, but I could do it. If we run our references here, that phrase, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, that's a reference to unseen beings in the other dimension. He created principalities, powers, dominions. All things were created by him and for him. Angels were created to be subjects of and administrators in God's invisible kingdom. Invisible doesn't mean not real. It simply means we can't contact it with our five physical senses. You know that there's a whole realm beyond our physical senses, another dimension. I like to use that word dimension because it's not a church word. And if you've watched Star Trek, you know about other dimensions. That's more real to most Christians than the Bible is, so let's take advantage of it. There's another dimension out there. It's an unseen dimension populated with angels or beings who were to serve as God's subjects and administrators in his kingdom. Look at Psalm 103. I'm going to read a couple of psalms here. Psalm 103. Right at the end of the psalm, angels were created to be subjects of and administrators in God's invisible kingdom, and they were made to be servants of God and worshipers of God. Let's start in verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. They excel in strength. The idea there is they're mighty. They're mighty. They're strong. Okay? Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Now, we could do a lot of teachings off of these two verses, but the point for right now is angels are created to do what God tells them to do. And they were created with strength. They have strength. We're not going to turn to the rest of these verses, but Isaiah chapter 6 talks about how the angels in heaven worship God. They were created to worship God. And they are beautiful. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 20, and Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, talks about their wisdom and their beauty. Angels have strength. Angels have wisdom. Angels have beauty. Drop down into Psalm 104. Verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. They reflect his glory. They're beautiful, they're strong, they're wise, and they were created to do God's bidding and to worship him. Now, at some point in eternity past, there was an angelic uprising in the unseen realm led by an angel named Lucifer, an archangel. There are two passages in the scripture, which I'm not going to read tonight because it takes a lot of explaining. Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah 14 talk about his uprising. Lucifer challenged God's right to rule, and he enticed a third of the angels to join him in his rebellion. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about what happened in this uprising. It doesn't give us the why or the how it came to be. I know that raises questions. I have questions too. But I've been at this long enough to know that all the questions can be answered, if not in this life, in the life to come. It doesn't bother me. There's just not that much in there. Lucifer, an archangel, some scriptures give the impression he was the wisest and most beautiful of all the angels. You could get into a debate about that. I wouldn't get into a fist fight about somebody. But he was a powerful, wise, beautiful angel. And it appears that he was in charge of music. That's a whole can of worms for another night. The Bible doesn't give a lot of details about it. But he rebelled against God, enticed a third of the angels to go with him, and he set up a counterfeit kingdom. In the invisible realm, the devil has a kingdom. You don't have to turn there, but you may remember in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus cast a devil out, and the Pharisees accused him of casting the devil out by the power of the devil. Do you remember that? And Jesus basically said, now how ridiculous is that? If the devil casts out devils by his own power, then his kingdom is divided. Jesus said right there, he's got a kingdom. He set up a counterfeit kingdom. It is a kingdom of death, and it is a kingdom of darkness. His kingdom has rank and structure. If you would look at Ephesians chapter 6 for just a minute, this is a familiar verse. Like I say, we could do whole lessons on each point I'm making here, but that's not my purpose tonight. I just want to give you an overview of who the devil is, where he came from, and what kind of power he does and doesn't have to help you deal effectively with him in your own life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Each of those terms is a category of angels, fallen angels. That term has been given to the angels that joined Satan in his rebellion. Some have more authority, some have more rank, some have less important things to do. Whole cans of worms for another day. Lucifer, the archangel. Who are the other two archangels? Michael and Gabriel. Okay, so that when I, because it's hard to hear Lucifer without hearing Lucifer. But before he rebelled, he was on a par with Michael and Gabriel. He was supposed to do what they do. We could do lessons on what the scripture tells us about their activities. God used Gabriel to do a lot of the announcing of important facts connected with redemption. Gabriel told Mary she was going to give birth to the Messiah. Gabriel told Joseph, don't dump her, don't divorce her. She's pregnant by the power of the Holy Ghost. Michael fights for his people. Well, Lucifer was in that category. Lucifer is today known as Satan. Satan comes from a Hebrew word that means adversary. He's God's adversary. That's what the word means. Now, he is not omniscient. That means all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. Nor is he omnipotent. Omnipotent means all-powerful. These omni-traits, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, those are characteristics of deity. The devil is not everywhere at one time, any more than you and I can be anywhere at one time. He's a created being who opposes God. So I'll ask you, who's bigger, God or the devil? God. Now, Satan did not lose his created characteristics when he sinned. His created characteristics, his strength, his wisdom, his beauty. He didn't lose those things. He's still strong and intelligent. Does he look like what the horror movies picture? I highly doubt it. What does he look like? Well, we'll find out when we see him at the end of this age. That's a whole can of worms for another night. Even though he didn't lose his created characteristics when he sinned, like humans, we didn't lose our created characteristics when we sin. We still bear the image of God, even in our fallen condition, Scripture says. We didn't lose those things, but sin corrupts. That's one of the themes in Scripture. Sin corrupts. And Satan's nature was changed by his rebellion, just like human nature was changed by man's rebellion. Let me just give you a list of some of the titles given to him in the New Testament. I've got the scripture references. You're going to recognize them all. He's called subtle. He's called a beguiler. He's called an adversary, a thief, a murderer, a liar, a deceiver, and an accuser of the brethren. Those are all titles that reveal changes in his character because of his rebellion. Satan, we made this point a couple weeks ago, Satan has been working on human beings for thousands and thousands and thousands of years since the Garden of Eden. So he's highly developed in what he does. He's had thousands of years and billions of people to practice on. In and of ourselves, We are absolutely no match for him. Absolutely no match for him. But we're not in and of ourselves. Okay, that's the good news. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, sometime after this angelic rebellion, God created human beings in his image. His intention was that we would become his sons and daughters, and he made the earth to be home for his family. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Once again, we could do whole lessons on these points here. Genesis chapter 1, let me just read verses 26 and 27. These are familiar verses to you. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God made human beings in his image, in his likeness. We could say a lot about that. We're not going to. And notice he gave men dominion, men and women, dominion or rulership. God's intention was that his human family would serve as his under-rulers on this earth, and he would reign in them and through them on this earth. Now, as we know, Satan enticed Eve to disobey God and eat the forbidden fruit. We've already looked at that a number of times, how he presented her with lies about God, lies about herself, lies about her circumstance, and he couldn't make her do anything. As beautiful and as mighty and as wise as he was, he couldn't make her do anything. He had to talk her into it. He had to talk her into letting go of God's word. Don't turn there, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 specifically said she was deceived. And we've already read 2 Corinthians 11:3 that says she was beguiled, are tricked or seduced by the devil's subtlety. She was deceived. She thought what he was saying was the truth, and she did what he suggested. She disobeyed God. She gave the fruit to her husband. He also ate. Now, the scripture says he knew what he was doing was wrong, but he did it anyway. And there's argument as to why and how. That's a whole lesson for another night. But he also ate, choosing independence from God through sin. Now, in doing this, Adam turned his God-given authority, his God-given rulership and dominion on this earth, he turned it over to the devil. And Satan's kingdom, which up to that point had only existed in the unseen or heavenly realm, the heavenlies, that's one way the scripture says it. His kingdom, his counterfeit kingdom, which had only existed in the unseen realm, was established on the earth. Turn to Luke chapter 4. You may recall that when the devil tempted Jesus, when he went into the wilderness for 40 days, we've looked at that in some detail as well. One of the temptations that the devil offered to Jesus was that if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the authority of the kingdoms of the world. Let me start in verse 5. Yeah, that's what I want. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him, Jesus, up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it's delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. He said, I'll give you the authority of these world. There's two different Greek words for power. One means like dynamic power, like the Holy Ghost power, dunamis. And the other means authority. That's the word that's used here. And the devil said unto him, all this authority, I'll give you authority, the authority of all the kingdoms of this earth, if you will worship me. Well, if he did not actually have that to give, this was not a real temptation. And the Bible says it was a temptation. If I tempt you to steal this pile of $1,000 bills from this table here, how many of you can see it's not much of a temptation? Because there ain't nothing there. There'd have to really be something here worth a lot of money, a pile of $1,000 bills, for it to be a real temptation. So, and see, he says here, he tells us where he got all this authority. It was delivered unto me. Adam delivered the authority in the earth to him. Now, Jesus, look at Luke chapter 12. You're familiar with these verses. I'm not going to read each one. But in Luke chapter 12, let me read verse 31. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus referred to the devil as the prince of this world a number of times. I've got other verses down there. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is the god or the prince of this world, small g. He has rulership and authority in this earth. It was given to him by Adam. Now, you recall that when God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he told them, if you eat from that tree, what will happen? You'll die. Genesis 2:17, in dying thou shalt die. Now, we could do a whole lesson on what that meant. There's a lot of ramifications of death, and there's a lot of aspects of it which affected them and the human race in them. But one of the things it meant was this. Since Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, all human beings are born into a sin-damaged world. The world is the way it is. I mean, killer storms, poison and ivy, grizzly bears that rip apart anything smaller than them. That's all here because of sin. Human beings are born into a world damaged by sin, into Satan's kingdom of darkness and death. His kingdom covers the earth, and we're born into it. We're born under his dominion, even cute little babies. How do I know? Because that's what the Bible says. Now, I'll read this off the outline. Paul reminded Christians in Ephesians, he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, and in chapter 2, the first three verses, he was reminding Christians what they were and what their condition was before they became Christians, before they were born again. And from it, we get information about the condition of every human being who has not bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read it here off the outline. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We'll stop right there. He's not talking about physical death. I didn't become a Christian until I was 24. But according to Scripture, I was dead. What does that mean? It means I was lacking the life of God, eternal life, in my innermost being. Okay? It also means I had the nature of Satan in me. We could do a whole lesson on that. You know, you might think the nature of Satan. Well, let's think about it for a minute. Those of you that have had children and raised children, have you ever had to tell a 2-year-old to be more generous with his toys? Have you ever had a 3-year-old that you did not have to make go to bed? Have you ever had a teenager that didn't smart off to you? What is it? I have people who had kids and they were raised in a Christian home. We live one way in church and we live another way at home. They were raised as good as you can raise a kid. And then all of a sudden, as soon as they are able to talk and reason a little bit, they're lying to you. They never heard a lie. Where'd that come from? It came from the kingdom of the devil, into which they were born and of which they're a part until they're born again. Now, I believe babies go to heaven. I do believe that. I believe I can prove that from the Scripture. That's a whole can of worms for another night. Okay, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's one of the titles given to the devil. Before you were saved, you walked according to the dictates of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Before you bowed your knee to Jesus, you were called a son of disobedience, and I was too. And according to the scripture, the prince of the power of the air worked in us. Now, if you'd have told me that, I make this joke, but it's the truth. If you'd have told me that when I was 20, you know, I'm tail end of the hippie generation. I thought I was blowing in the wind and doing my own thing. If you'd have told me that I was doing the dictates of the devil, I would have hit you with my bar stool. I wouldn't have accepted that. I would have been highly offended, but that's what the scripture says. And then it goes on to say, and you were by nature children of wrath. When Adam sinned, he and Eve went into death. The kingdom of death and darkness was established on this earth, and they became citizens of it. There was a fundamental change in their nature, just like the devil's nature changed when he rebelled against God. This nature change showed up immediately in the first generation of human beings born by natural processes. They produced their first kid, Cain, and their second kid, Abel. And Genesis 6 tells us that the first kid, Cain, killed the second kid, murdered the second kid out of jealousy, and then lied about it to God. Well, Jesus said in John 8:44, the two number one characteristics of the devil is he's a murderer and a liar. We've got a kid. Here we have two beings literally hand-created by God. Adam, his body was fashioned out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then God put Adam to sleep and took a rib out of his body and formed Eve. These two beings supernaturally formed in the image of God, and they're now given the privilege of bringing the rest of God's family into existence, but they disobey God, take themselves and the whole race into the kingdom of darkness and death, turn rulership in the earth over to the devil. Their nature is fundamentally changed. There's a lot of verses that say that I'm not showing you. There's a lot of verses that say it. But immediately, the first kid born of natural processes, Cain, is a murderer and a liar. A being made in the image of God is murdering and lying. How's that possible? It's because a change took place in his nature when they went into the kingdom of darkness and death. Jesus came to earth, though, to undo the damage. I realize I forgot to put this down in the outline. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's not in the outline because I forgot to put it there. I apologize. It's the very first reference in Scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil came looking for Adam after he and Eve sinned and all that I just described had transpired. And he said to Adam, there's coming the seed of the woman. The seed is Jesus. The woman is Mary. God's going to incarnate, take on flesh, and be born into this world. There's coming the seed of the woman. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll break your head. Bruise your heel is a reference to the crucifixion. You'll break his head is a reference to what he's going to do to you. It's an Eastern term meaning he's going to break your control over the earth and over humanity. Now, Jesus came to earth and went to the cross to pay the price for sin so that men could be delivered out of Satan's kingdom of darkness and have their natures cleansed and transformed. Jesus, and like I say, I could do whole lessons on each point here, but the scripture says, I don't know if you ever thought about this, why did God become a man? Why did God become a man? Why did God take on human nature in the womb of Mary? That's actually a very good question. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. He did it so he could die. That's what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says. God can't die. So God became a man without ceasing to be God. But he lived as a man so that he could die, so that he could join us in death. We were trapped in the death realm because of sin, because of being born into a fallen world under the dominion of Satan, God's adversary. We were trapped and couldn't get out. So he took on flesh to join us in death, to bring us through death, to bring us out of death. As the God-man, he was perfect, no sin of his own. Death had no claim to him at all. At the cross, he took our sin on himself, joined us in our fallen condition at the cross. He was made sin with our sin, went into death for us as us. And when the price for sin was paid, death couldn't hold him anymore. Death only applies to those who are guilty of sin. Death couldn't hold him anymore, and he came out. But he was there for us as us. See, Jesus was our substitute, but there's more than that. He went to the cross for us as us. What happened to him happened to us. When he came out of death, we came out of death. Now, let me read some verses here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The passage there talks about why he took on flesh. Verse 14 says that by going through death, he might bring to naught and make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He came to break the power of this counterfeit kingdom that was established when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Let me read Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to read it off the outline as well. It says, God disarmed the principalities and powers ranged against us. Let me stop right there for a minute. Principalities and powers, you remember, those are references to various ranks in the unseen kingdom of the devil. God disarmed the principalities and powers ranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them, triumphing over them, over him, over them in him and in the cross. He disarmed. You know what it means to disarm somebody? It means to take their power, their weapon away from them. He disarmed the devil and all the angels who followed him in rebellion against God. He triumphed over them in the cross through Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, God has rescued us from the authority of darkness. We've been rescued from the authority of darkness and has transplanted us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, as I say, we could do whole lessons on every point I'm making here. What happened to Jesus happened to us because he went to the cross for us as us. Jesus went into the death realm for us as us, and he came out of it for us as us. He broke the devil's power over humanity by paying the price for sin. Jesus triumphed over the devil. Well, guess what? When he triumphed over the devil, you triumphed over the devil because he did it for you as you. He didn't need to do it either in his deity or in his humanity. God doesn't need to beat up the devil. And the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't need to beat up the devil. He did it for you as you. You needed his power over you broken, but couldn't do it. So he took your place and did it for you. When a person bows their knee to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, what Jesus did at the cross goes into effect for that individual. We can now come out from under the devil's control through faith in Christ. When Jesus defeated the devil and broke out of death, we did too. So much we could say about that. But when a person believes on Jesus, and here's what I mean by believes on Jesus, he believes that he is God and that he was raised from the dead, that person's sins are blotted out. Eternal life comes into his innermost being and regenerates it. That's what the Bible calls the new birth. Whole can of worms for another night. But when you believed on Jesus, when you bowed your knee to him, believed that he is God and that he died for your sins and was raised from the dead, your sins were blotted out and eternal life came into your spirit and regenerated it. You've literally been born of God. You and I face the devil in union with Jesus Christ. We could do whole lessons about this. The Bible uses three word pictures to describe our relationship to Jesus because we've been born again. You may remember last year we did a whole lot of teaching on this particular issue here. The Bible refers to Jesus as the vine and us as the branch. That's union and shared life. A vine is united, a branch is united to the vine and draws its life from the vine. The Bible uses the word picture of husband and wife. A husband and wife are united and share life. And it also uses the example of head and body. Your head is united to your body and shares the same life. See, when the Bible talks about we're the body of Christ, those aren't just church words. That's not just we're the body of Christ, we're related to each other. We are the body of Christ and we are related to each other. But that isn't the primary meaning in the scripture. The primary meaning in the scripture is you have been joined to Jesus Christ as truly as your finger is joined to your body. We could do whole lessons on this. But the point for our discussion tonight is this. When Jesus raised from the dead, scripture says he took a place of authority, a position of authority over the devil. All principalities, powers, all the ranks in the unseen counterfeit kingdom of the devil are under Jesus' feet. We're going to read it in a minute. That's what the scripture says. Now, if you're born again, if you've bowed your knee to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are in the body of Christ. According to the scripture, all principalities, power, might, and dominion are under Jesus' feet. If you're in his body, even if you're the bottom of the little toe on the left foot, that's in the body. Would you agree? And every demonic being is under you because you're in union with Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? See, that's what God told Adam in the Garden of Eden. The seed, well, he said it to the devil specifically, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, Mary, will break your lordship over the earth and over the human race. Mission accomplished. Through the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me read you two verses off your outline. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. It talks about God raising Jesus up. Well, I didn't put, let me read. You don't have to turn there because I want to read it off the outline because I like the way these say it. I'm going to start in verse 19. Paul prayed that Christians would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now listen to this. God, by his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Those aren't church words. It's an expression of the position of authority that was given to Jesus once the price for sin was paid and the power of the devil was broken. But the kicker is what happened to him happened to you. Because he went to the cross for you as you. When he was punished, you were punished. See, that's why there's no more punishment for your sin. Oh, my car wreck, is God punishing me for my sin? That's absolutely not true. Oh, my illness, is God punishing me for my sin? Absolutely not true. Now, you might have contracted your illness while you were doing something sinful, but it has nothing to do with God. You know what? Your illness isn't enough to pay for your sin. The only thing that could have paid for your sin is the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God. Or you go to hell forever. You pick. I pick A. Praise the Lord. I pick Jesus pay for it for me. See, you achieve this position. Now, let me start on the outline. This is the amplification of Jesus' position. He's above all rule and authority and power and lordship. God exalted him above all angels and archangels of every rank. That would include the devil. He has put everything under his feet. Remember, if you're the bottom of the little toe on the left foot, you're in the body, and all angels and archangels of every rank are under you. He's put everything under his feet and made him to be the head to which the church is joined. See, that's the point about the body. We're joined to Jesus. Not that we're joined to each other, although we are. I'm not arguing that. But it's not a kumbaya verse. You're joined to Jesus Christ. What he did for you as you. You have defeated the devil. I'm going to jump ahead right here. That's why it's so pathetic for a Christian to be afraid of the devil. And see, that's why I told you earlier in the day, I was very afraid of unseen powers before I became a Christian, and it took me a while after I became a Christian to get to the point where I am not afraid. Do I want to see some hairy, old, ugly demon? Of course not. But I'm not afraid of them anymore. I am not afraid because I know who I am through my union with Jesus Christ. And all the horror movies and stuff that we all watch, it feeds that fear. You have no business watching those kind of movies. Is it a sin? That's not even the issue. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. I don't want to feed my fear. I want to feed my faith. I knew I passed a milestone. I lived by myself for 13 years, which was just such a massive victory, knowing where I was. Because like I say, I had some supernatural experiences. I saw some things in the unseen realm, and they scared me. And I remember one night I was asleep, and I didn't know it, but squirrels had gotten in the attic. I lived in a second-story flat, and there was a small attic above my apartment. And squirrels had gotten in the roof and had made a nest. Well, it was actually in the front room, and my bedroom was in the back room. And they got into a fight in the middle of the night. Well, it woke me up. You know, I had a little dog. The dog's barking. And I didn't know what it was. But I leaped out of bed, and I just ran into the living room. Without thinking, I said, in the name of Jesus, you get out of here right now. And see, that's such a marvelous victory for me. You're talking to somebody who as an adult slept with all the lights on if a roommate didn't come home because I was so scared of this stuff. So I can say to you, you have no business being afraid of the devil. Now, I'm not saying you're not, but I'm saying it's absolutely conquerable. He cannot do anything to you other than talk you into believing stuff that's not true. See, that's why we need the Word of God. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. Okay. Let me read you one more. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Christ, the Godhead in all its fullness dwells incarnate, and you, by your union with him, are filled with it. You're filled with God through union with Christ. You're filled with Jesus. Jesus, who is the authority over all authorities and the supreme power over all powers. You're in union with him. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior tonight, you face the devil in union with Jesus Christ. Now, the devil was judged at the cross. In other words, his power and authority was broken over all who put faith in Christ. But he is not yet subjugated. To be subjugated means to be confined. He is not yet confined or removed from the earth and confined away from all contact with God's people. That's going to happen, but it has not happened yet. He still is the God of this earth, the God of this world, small g. Consequently, we must contend with the devil in this world. Now, I said this a few weeks ago, and I want to remind you of it. Very few people deal directly with the devil. That's extremely unusual. What we deal with are lesser fallen angels. The scripture calls them devils. Small d, plural, devils. The name Satan is often used in a generic sense for all evil spirits or all fallen angels. So to say, you know, Satan, I resist you. Well, Satan isn't bothering you more than likely. Satan went directly to Jesus, but you can understand that. This is a big deal. But to say, Satan, you know, get away from me, there's nothing wrong with that. But you're not dealing with Satan, you're dealing with a fallen angel, a lesser devil. Now, in previous lessons, we discussed the fact that nowhere does the Bible tell Christians to beware of Satan's power. Nowhere. See, that's why I don't like all these horror movies and all the stuff on TV, because it builds your faith in his power. He has no power over you unless you give it to him through what you believe and allow him to do. In previous lessons, we discussed the fact that nowhere does the Bible tell Christians to beware of the devil's power, but rather his mental strategies. We discussed all this in detail. we went through all these. Paul said we're not to be ignorant of his devices or his wiles, his schemes. He beguiles or deludes or deceives people through trickery, and we've got to learn to resist his strategies with God's word. We've discussed that in detail. Now, here's something real important. Our fight with the devil, if I can say it that way, is not to defeat him. He's already defeated. We enforce his defeat. We read a little bit earlier, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, might, and dominion," so on and so forth. That word wrestle there in the Greek literally means to vibrate or to sway. The devil and his workers attempt to sway us from the truth of God's word through mental strategies, through schemes, through trickery. We're going to get back to talking about that more next week. There's some more we need to say about that. Now, I want to address one more point, an important point, before we close this lesson. All that we've said thus far, everything I just said about how the devil's a defeated foe, face him as a defeated foe, when Jesus defeated the devil, you defeated the devil, he's under your feet, that is all absolutely, absolutely true. But all that we've said doesn't mean that Satan has no power. It's just we're not to be on guard for his power. We're to be on guard for his mental strategies. Now, what do I mean by this? The Bible makes it very clear that angels, both the holy angels of God and the fallen angels or devils, are interdimensional. There are different dimensions in God's creation. There's the seen dimension, this physical world where we live, and then there's the unseen dimension where heaven is, where hell is. Angels, both fallen and holy, are interdimensional. They can be active in both dimensions. Although they are immaterial, invisible beings who live in an unseen dimension, they can affect the physical, seen dimension in which we live. That is true. They can minister to and protect God's people. I'm not going to look any of these verses up. I know you're familiar with them all. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, angels are ministers to God's heirs of salvation. Psalm 91 says he's given his angels charge over us to lift us up lest we dash our feet. How many of you believe in angelic protection? I do. The Bible says it. Well, if they can't affect the physical realm, how can they protect you? His angel, the angels of the Lord, encamp around those who fear him. So they can affect the physical realm. They sometimes take a visible form on this earth. We have examples of it in the scripture in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham was visited by three men. I'm not going to read it. One of them was Jesus before he took on flesh. Jesus made a lot of appearances in the Old Testament before he took on flesh. Whole can of worms for another night. And he had two angels with him. Did you ever read in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's verse 2, that says, be kind to strangers because you may be entertaining an angel? Angels unaware? Fallen angels, or what we know as devils, can produce physical demonstrations in people. In the ministry of Jesus, we see a lot of examples of it. Matthew chapter 17, that guy brought his son to the disciples to cast out a devil, because he would cause the kid to have fits and he'd fall into the fire and into the water. And Jesus cast the devil out. But what's that? It's an invisible, immaterial being producing a physical result. There's a lot of examples of it. Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in the city of Philippi, that little servant girl followed him around saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. She had a spirit that enabled her to tell fortunes. Remember that? And her masters made a lot of money. They charged people for her ability, and Paul cast the devil out of her and ended the little scheme they had going, and he got mad and got him thrown in jail. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But my point is that they do affect the seen realm. Now, whole cans of worms for whole nights, a Christian cannot be possessed by the devil. Why? Because you're indwelled by Almighty God. But you can be influenced by them. That's a whole can of worms for another night. I'll give you one example. When we moved into our current house, I'm a dog lover, love dogs. At that time, we only had one. We're a multiple dog household now. But I had always lived on a second floor, and my dogs were trained not to go down the stairs. So I never had any kind of fear that they'd go out and run away. Okay? Well, I got married and we bought this house. And, you know, it's a house. It's on the first floor. And we got a porch and there's three or four steps going down to the front. And I'm thinking about my dog. She's used to going in and out the upstairs door in my second story flat. But there's no danger of her getting to the outside door because there's 20 steps going down to the first level. But now we're on the first floor. Well, right across the street was this dog. The owners kept it tied up on a rope. And if you've ever seen a dog tied up on a little rope, they get real frustrated. They weren't meant to be treated like that. And the dog would charge and occasionally break the rope and attack whatever was out there, whether it be a person or another dog. And the dog had actually injured other dogs. And we're moving into this. Well, I got in my mind, it's all I could think about. I mean, I'd go to sleep and I'd have dreams about my dog getting ripped up to the point where I didn't want to go to the house. I didn't want to move into the house because it was so tormenting. And I just couldn't get over it. You know, in the name of Jesus, this isn't going to happen. But I just couldn't get victory over it. And we were moving stuff into the house. We hadn't moved in. And I don't know how to explain this other than God helped me. I can tell you where I was in the house. I was walking, and all of a sudden, out of my spirit came, in the name of Jesus, you foul tormenting spirits, leave me alone. And it was gone, and it never bothered me again. I was being oppressed but didn't know it. But the Holy Spirit helped me use my authority to tell them. See, I thought it was just me worried and scared. I thought it was my own thoughts. But I was being harassed. I was getting big-time help from unseen individuals. But God helped me. See, I don't want to tell you all this stuff to send you home afraid to sleep in the dark tonight. You have... I don't want to defeat the purpose. God in me helped me in that situation, okay? Now, the devil's greatest power is his ability to deceive. Paul himself wrote that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He's able to make himself look good and entice us to take the bait, but our protection against all of this is the armor of God's Word. That's why the Word of God is so important. I remember when I first became a Christian, many of you know my brother Dennis, he led me to the Lord, and I knew nothing about anything. And, you know, the question occurred to me, what if the devil appeared to me and said he was Jesus? How would I know? And I was scared. This is before I had the victory over dark and all that I have now. I was scared. And Dennis was 3 years older in the Lord than me, and he said, the devil is a liar. He'd give himself away somehow. And that brought peace to me, because that's the truth. And I began to read and study the Word of God and put the armor on, so all of that went. But here's the point I'm going for. We got 5 minutes left. I think I can do it in 5 minutes. We need to be aware of the times in which we live. We are coming to the end of this age. Jesus is returning to earth soon. And before he went back to heaven, in Matthew chapter 24, you don't have to turn there in the interest of time, but his disciples asked him to give them signs that would indicate his return was near. Almost the whole chapter is nothing but signs that indicate his return is near. And he says four different times that the years just before his return will be marked by deception, specifically religious deception. People claiming to be God. Now, Scripture also says Satan is going to offer the world a counterfeit of Jesus. his Prince of Peace in an attempt to entice the whole world to worship him and prevent the rightful king of earth from coming back to earth. The devil doesn't want Jesus to come back to the earth because that's when the devil will be subjugated, removed from all human contact forever. And the devil's going to offer a counterfeit of Jesus, a man empowered by the devil who will seem to have answers to the world's problems. The world will flock to him. Whole cans of worms for other nights. We've done whole lessons on them. But through this man, the devil will entice people of the world to worship him and try to stop Jesus from coming back. Revelation 19 talks about that. I've got some verses down there. Now, here's the point for us right now. Those conditions that are described in the Bible are not going to come out of a vacuum. In other words, they will be the culmination of events that are actually even now moving in that direction. People don't realize it, but they're being increasingly primed to receive supernatural deception and acknowledge a false Messiah. Look at 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to read off the outline. We could do whole lessons on this. The Apostle Paul was given a whole lot of details about this final ruler and what he will be able to do. He will have power from Satan, and he will have the ability to perform counterfeit signs and miracles. And he will deceive people. I'm just going to read off the outline here. It'll be easier. Paul is talking about this final world ruler. Some people call him the Antichrist. The Bible doesn't really use that term. That isn't wrong, but that's Hollywood. And I don't want you to think of Damien and the Omen, okay? This will be a real leader that the world will be thrilled about because he's going to have answers to... We've got so many problems now that there are absolutely no answers for. The answer is Jesus coming back, but the devil's going to try to trump him. No pun intended there. He's going. I just realized I don't mean anything about Trump running for president. Nothing about that. But the devil's going to try to get his man in first and get the world to embrace him and stop Jesus. Let me read. This is chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. The coming of this lawless one, this man, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all its counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Now, verse 11 says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. Now, what is this? This man will be able to do supernatural things. Do you know what? Something supernatural is not necessarily God. It's got to match up with the Word of God. There's so much we could say about this. People say, oh, the Lord told me this. If the Lord is telling everybody everything that they say the Lord is telling them, God's crazy. Because praise the Lord. The men will believe the lies of Satan. He's not going to send deception on them. God is the truth. He can't lie or deceive anybody. It's clearly connected to God so that nobody fails to understand that the destruction that they're ultimately going to experience is the result of their willful rejection of him and of the truth. But notice, the people who will be deceived by the devil's man who can perform counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders will be deceived because they don't love the truth. They don't love the truth. Now, what is the truth? The truth is God's word. Over the past 15 to 20 years, I'd say, a counterfeit spirituality and a fascination with the paranormal has infused our culture and even so-called Christian churches. Multitudes have embraced Eastern religions or New Age philosophies. That stuff is from hell, and it's part of the devil's working to get the whole world to accept a substitute for Jesus Christ. It directly contradicts Orthodox Christianity. People all over the place claim to be spiritual but not religious. Have you heard that one? People say it all the time. What does that mean? However I feel, that's my spirituality. Well, that's completely contrary to what the scripture says. The Bible warns that before Jesus would come, there will be people who have a form of godliness but deny the transforming power of God to deliver men from sin and make them holy. TV shows abound with paranormal programs. Ghost hunters search houses, you know, looking for spirits in old houses. Mediums communicate with the dead. You need to understand those shows are not bogus. They contact beings in the unseen realm. They contact fallen spirits. That's what I mean when I say the devil does have power. This is, he's out there. And if you go after him, you'll find him. You will find him. Nowhere, when they communicate with somebody's dead loved one, it's not somebody's dead loved one, it's a spirit masquerading as the dead loved one. The Bible's very clear, we cannot talk to the dead. Yeah, but they know so much about them. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. These beings have been around for centuries. They're very familiar with people. They know stuff about people just through observation. I know a lot about a lot of you because I've known you for 20 years. I'm not psychic. It's just observation. But the point is, it's getting people to the point where they will accept false supernatural signs, thinking it's coming from God, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's the God of this world, small g. The point for our discussion is this. If there ever was a time to have accurate knowledge, it's now. The level of deception in this world is ramping up and will continue. Our protection is God's word. Let me read you one verse from Matthew 24, verse 24. Jesus said this, before he comes, false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will show great signs and wonders so as to deceive and lead astray, if possible, even the elect, God's chosen ones. There's a New Age lady. I'm drawing a blank on her name. She offers a course in miracles. She has supernatural stuff, but she does not acknowledge the God of the Bible. Jesus is just one of many. No, Jesus is the only one. He's the only way to salvation. People who do not love God's word will be deceived. Now you might say, well, I love the Bible. Well, and you might want to pull your toes under your chair because this might step on some toes. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, oh, how love I, thy law, it is my meditation all day long. The demonstration of how much you love God's word is how much it occupies your mind. When this age is ended, well, let me say this first, so that we put our attention on what we love. When this age is ended and the devil is finally subjugated, Isaiah says, we're going to look on him and say, those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you, saying, can this be the one who once shook the world and made its kingdoms to quake in fear? We're going to look at him and say, really? Really? We let him get away with all this? The devil is a defeated foe, but if you don't know it, if you don't have your armor on, accurate knowledge of God's word, you're a candidate for deception. I beat this drum all the time, but here we go again. Become a Bible reader, not a verse reader, not a devotional reader. Who reads a book by reading a sentence at the beginning and a sentence at the end and a sentence in the middle? You would have no idea what it's about. Well, we don't read the Bible that way either. Let me make it simple, as simple as possible. Begin to read the epistles, the letters. Start with Romans and read through to Jude. Read it. Read it from beginning to end. Don't skip around. Don't jump. You know, don't play Bible roulette where you open up to a verse and see what you get. I'm not saying you can't do that, but you have to have time to read. Don't worry about what you don't understand. Understanding comes with familiarity. The epistles were written to tell Christians what we believe and how we obey, and what we believe and how we're to act. They will give you a frame of reference that will help you look at supernatural stuff and say, that's not right. That's not from God. So much we could say. You'll have a framework from which to judge the signs and wonders and false teachings coming on the earth as the devil attempts to recruit followers to help him hold on to his kingdom. I went over 5 minutes. I apologize. So much we could say about this, but hopefully you've gotten an overview. The devil is defeated. You do not have to fear him, but you need the word of God. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, which shows us the way things really are. Father, I pray for everybody here and everyone who gets this lesson that their hunger to know you through your written word would be increased, Father, and that they would quit putting off reading your word and actually begin to do it. Father, I thank you and I praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight.